There are in this world many different religions. Those of you who work in the secular world, your co-workers, they could be Catholics, they could be Presbyterians, they could be Muslims. A number of different choices in the world today. And many, many people involved in these religions. Not only that, the people that are involved in these religions oftentimes are very devoted to them. They sincerely believe that their religion is from heaven and that it has value. They're strongly devoted to their religion. They attend the assemblies of that particular religious group. They contribute their monies to it. They work in other ways for their religion. Are they right? Is what you believe right? We have a number of young people in our audience. You're here today because of the family you're a part of. Is this the true religion? Or is it just another religion that man has adopted that's just as good as others, but the others are fine? The question we're going to pursue this morning is this one. How can one be sure he is right? Now, you could approach that question in a number of different ways. But our approach this morning is going to be a very simple one. It's one that anyone in this audience who listens can use, whether you're young or whether you're old. It's a lesson I hope that our young people will remember, at least to some degree, so that in years to come, when you're grown and you have to make your own choices about where to go to church and what to believe, you'll be able to remember one chapter, Acts chapter 8. Because Acts chapter 8 will give us some reasons or some foundations that were clearly unsure foundations. And you know that when you look at Acts chapter 8, because as you see in Acts chapter 8, it's about Philip going to Samaria to preach the gospel. But what happened there is what's interesting. When you get down to Acts chapter 8, and it says in verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. Here's what happened. This Jewish preacher went into a Samaritan community, and because of something, they changed their religion. They abandoned what they had been practicing, what they had been devoted to, what they esteemed, and embraced a different religious faith. So evidently, whatever they were building on was unsure, and they recognized that. As you go through chapter 8, you will see some of the foundations that they were building on, and it warns us not to build our faith on that same foundation and make the mistake that these people were making. We may not have the blessed privilege they did to have a Philip come and preach the gospel to us and awaken our hearts to truth. So let's examine the foundations for why we think we're right and be sure they're not these sandy foundations. Here you have, as you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 10, the text tells us, they from all, from small to greatest, were giving attention to him. To him is Simon. Simon was the source and the foundation of what these people believed about God and religion. In other words, their religion was based upon this preacher that they were enamored with. While obviously I believe it's good to have preachers, I'm one of them. And I have learned a lot from preachers. Very indebted to them. Preachers should never, ever be the foundation of why we think that we are right. This particular preacher, he said, this man is what's called the great power of God. If you was to ask Simon, are you preaching God's will? What do you think he'd say? You know exactly what he'd say. Yes. Yes, I am. And you can go to a Presbyterian preacher, a Baptist preacher, a Catholic priest, whoever you want. If it's a Muslim, are you preaching or teaching what God says? Yeah, Allah. This is what Allah teaches. Which is right. I'll tell you one thing. You won't know it by putting your confidence in the preacher because they all claim to be preaching God's message and God's will. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, you'll see that Jesus Christ, when he was preaching, warned against this very danger of putting your faith in the preacher. Here he's talking about prophets, and not all prophets were preachers, but there were prophets who preached their message, their religion. And Jesus said in verse 15, beware. So be careful, be alert, beware of what? Of the false prophets. How do they look? They look innocent. He said, they come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they're ravening wolves. They will destroy you, although they look like these are great people. Innocent. Out for the good of folks. He said, they'll destroy you. Go down in verse 21 as he talks about these false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So here's this prophet, he's preaching. You say, do you believe Jesus is Lord? This man would say, absolutely. That's the idea of doubling the word. Indeed, he's Lord. Look at our building. We've got it up there, big sign, Jesus is Lord. We have people that wear badges. Jesus is Lord. Yes. So Jesus said, but not everybody that says that will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me, and here Jesus pictures himself as the ultimate judge. Not your mom, dad, grandpa, the preacher, the church, the ultimate judge. On that day. They will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? But there's a little phrase that occurs three times. Look at the text. In your name. Did we not prophesy for your glory according to your will in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Because a guy shouts in the name of Jesus and raises his hand and all of that, it doesn't make it so. Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Now, I hope I'm not leaving the message. You ought not have any confidence in any preacher. But what I'm saying, he should not be the foundation for our believing that our religion is correct, that it's truth, that it's from heaven. Now, if you look further at Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, you'll see that this particular preacher was held by these people in high esteem. It says in verse 9, this man Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria. So they were amazed at this guy. Can you imagine when they went home around the table, what they talked about? They were amazed at this guy. And it says he was claiming to be someone great. Not just any religious speaker. He was above and beyond someone great. We put a lot of confidence in preachers who have reason to esteem themselves or something about them to lift them up to another height or level. Say, what kind of things? I'm not just a preacher, I'm Dr. So-and-so. What do you mean you're Dr. So-and-so? I've been to college. I've been to college 12 years. I've got a degree. Oh, do you have one? No, I don't have one. So who should you trust? Well, you believe what I teach. And so you got all these letters after their names. And that gives people confidence. They go into a bookstore and they're going to buy a book. They want to buy a book by Joe Doe or one by Dr. Snorkelnizer. He's usually got a nice name. And big, long letters after. Which one do you want? And people esteem guys because they've got a degree, they've written books, they lecture worldwide, they're on television programs, they're people of prominence. They didn't have television back then, but I can imagine if they had a local station in Samaria, guess who'd have been on it? So it's not just the preacher who says, I'm teaching the will of God, but he's a man of prominence and esteem. Look in Acts chapter 5, if you will. In verse 34, just a quick reference to this verse. There's a man that I call your attention to. His name was Gamaliel. It says that there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He was a teacher of the law, respected by all the people. And he stood up in the council, in the Supreme Court, and spoke. This was a man of prominence. He was a man evidently very knowledgeable. And the people had high regard for Gamaliel. And my guess is he was a very capable knowledge speaker. One who knew the law. And what's interesting about this fellow Gamaliel, besides this particular passage, in which he proposes something that is not really logically true, but be that as it may, if you look at chapter 22 in the book of Acts, look at chapter 22, here's what's very interesting about Gamaliel relative to our study. Here is one of his students. He sat at his feet, a good student, and at one time had much respect for him, and he knew he was respected by other people like him. Verse 3. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city. Listen now. Educated under Gamaliel. You know, he's talking to his Jewish peers. Who would you appeal to? Somebody with no name? No, listen, let me tell you, fellas. You know Gamaliel in Jerusalem? The respected teacher, I went to his school. And he said, furthermore, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers. But while Paul thought he was right, being educated by this great teacher, he came to find out he was wrong. So not only the fact that the preacher claims to be teaching the will of God, and I'm sure Gamaliel would have said that, but the prominence of the preacher is not necessarily a foundation upon which to build. It doesn't necessarily mean what he says is wrong. There's some great men who teach truth, who have law degrees, teaching degrees, PhDs, very capable. But that's not the reason to put your trust in them. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 17. So Paul was conscious that this was a sandy foundation that he had rejected. That is, this foundation of Gamaliel. But I hear Paul himself, he's one of the apostles, a unique one, as he says, born out of due time, saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. If you had to pick one of the apostles that was so devoted, who would it be? Obviously the apostle Paul. Now, others may have been, we don't have data about all their lives. Some about Peter. But a devoted man. He worked miracles. He calls them the signs of an apostle. He wrote 13 of our New Testament letters. A good friend of his, a working compadre by the name of Luke, wrote this history. We call it the book of Acts. He tells in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, about Paul going to Berea. And Luke, and his pen was guided by the Holy Spirit. And even if you don't believe it was, it's interesting that Luke put this message in here about his beloved friend. He said, "These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness." Well, that's good, but wait, there's more. "Examining the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so." Verse 10 says, this is Paul and Silas, an apostle and a prophet. Can you get any more credible teachers than that? And yet, Luke, his companion, said these people did the right thing. They didn't just accept it because Paul said it. When he talked about the Christ of the Old Testament, about his suffering, about his death, about his resurrection, that Jesus filled the bill, fulfilled the prophecies, they say, wait a minute. We'll check back tomorrow. We're going to go home and we're going to study for ourselves. Great preacher, Paul. No doubt. Highly respected. Fully qualified. But doesn't the Holy Spirit tell us here that that alone is not a sure foundation? That we need to do like these people, say, wait a minute. You may be telling me right, but I know this is right. Let me go check it out. And so here we have that introduction to that unsure foundation right here in the book of Acts. It's interesting also in Acts chapter 18. When you look here in verse 24, here's a preacher. This preacher was eloquent. I guess it had been a joy to hear him preach. It says in verse 24, he was eloquent. And it also tells us in verse 25, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. At least some things concerning Jesus, he was teaching accurately. That's not all. It tells us in verse 26, he was unafraid. It says that he was speaking out boldly in the synagogue, in the other fellow's place of worship. He was teaching things they did not know. What a great preacher. Well, if we read in verse 26 that Priscilla and Aquila, a man and his wife, heard him. And they took him aside and explained the way of God, explained to him the way of God more accurately. Go back to verse 3 and you'll find Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. Tent makers? Not educators in an institution. Not apostles. No indication they're even prophets. They were tent makers. There's another credit to Mr. Apollos. He was humble. He was interested in truth. It doesn't make any difference if tent makers taught him. He saw the error of his way and thus began to teach the truth. And so preachers are no foundation, even though they claim to be speaking the will of God, although they are prominent. It may be somebody that's not known, that doesn't hold meetings, never wrote a book. You know, today, when you have a gospel meeting, brethren are putting out advertisements. Brother so-and-so has traveled all over the world. He's wrote these books and he teaches in the college. I don't care if he does or not. It doesn't make me any difference. Just tell me he's Joe Blow from Podunk, Ohio, and he's saved by the blood of Jesus. And he wants to talk about God and his will. But there's another thing in Acts 8. Warning us about unsure foundations. In Acts 8, in verse 5, now I preached a lesson on chapter 8, September 27th. If you're interested in that one, you can go listen to it. It's a different focus in that particular lesson. But here in Acts chapter 8, we have this Jewish preacher, Philip, verse 5, going into a Samaritan community and preaching the gospel. Say, so what? Well, here's the so what. In our society, it'd be like a white man going into a black ward and preaching the gospel. It might be like a black man going to a white community. At one time, Pasadena, for example, was the head of the Ku Klux Klan. Like a black man going there and preaching the gospel. Or an American going to Iran and preaching the gospel. You say the cards are stacked against you. And in that lesson on the 27th, we talked about the disparity that existed, but it was overcome. But the point is, as you look here at our text in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, it says that he was astonishing the people of Samaria. They thought he was great. They were listening to him. So they heard him. And it says for a long time he had been doing this. Here's what I'm saying. Affinity. So what's affinity? Affinity is an attitude towards somebody based on some kind of relationship. You like them because they're a friend. You like them maybe because they're a family member. You like them just because you've known them for a number of years. Sometimes that's the thing with preachers. I've known Brother So-and-so for 40 years. I like him. I've heard him preach. I enjoy him. And folks, I'm going to tell you what, brethren quote preachers on that basis. Can you see that these people, of these two men, this Jew that came into their town, they're Samaritans. The Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. They didn't make their choice on affinity. I like Simon, if they had, that has still been an error. But something else changed their mind. And so, it's great if you have a liking for a preacher. But that's not a foundation upon which to build. Somebody you've never, ever met. Maybe you really don't even like their personality. They may be the ones to teach you the truth. Well, look back at Acts chapter 8. This time look at verse 9. This says that Simon was astonishing the people, but it wasn't just three or four or five. Keep reading. It says, verse 10, they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him. And it also says in verse 11, he had a long time astonished them. You go to the marketplace. And you meet your neighbor. What did you think about Simon's sermon today? It was great. What do you think about his miracle? Man, that was outstanding. You go to the gym to work out. Same thing. Your kids go to school. It's all about Simon. What I'm saying is it was widely and popularly believed. We've got young people in our audience go to school. Maybe the majority probably is part of denominational churches. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, maybe something else. We've got young people that are going to go to college. There's going to be a wide range of views, and they may be widely believed. You know, over one church here in Houston, you know, they have maybe, what is it, 10,000 people that attend. Is that a good foundation upon which to build? There must be something right there. Look how many people go there. Well, if you'd have went to Samaria and embraced the religion that was popular, you have embraced something wrong, something untrue. It'd be nice if we had 1,000 people here this morning. That wouldn't make it wrong. I'd have a little difficulty fitting in. But that's not a foundation upon which to build. You don't determine truth by counting noses. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. The New Testament tells us that the Old Testament record was written for our learning. And this is really a lesson to be learned right here in 1 Kings chapter 22. In verse 6. We have a situation where the prophets were called on to find out if they could go to battle and win the battle. The king of Israel, who was a wicked man, gathered prophets together, and it said about 400 men. About 400. Can we go to battle and win? They said, oh man, go. You're going to win. Everything's great. That's what they were saying. They said, the Lord will give it to you. Remember we talked earlier about claiming they're delivering the message of God? The Lord will give it to you. You're in good shape. Jehoshaphat wasn't satisfied, the king of Judah. He said, isn't there another man we can inquire of the Lord? So they got Micaiah. And the king of Israel said, I don't like that guy. Remember we talked about affinity? He said, not my friend. I don't like that guy. He never has anything good to say about me. And so, so they called Micaiah. And so, as you read it further about Micaiah's prophecy, it was different from all the rest. In fact, he used sarcasm and irony. And so, the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him. So what he said was different from the 400. Guy came to him, verse 13. Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable. What does that mean? They all say the same thing. But there's more. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. Hey, you might save your neck. Can't you get along, Micaiah? There's 400 men to one. Who was right? Well, you read the rest of the chapter, you see they didn't do well in the battle, and the king was killed. Ahab, the king, who had no regard for the prophet speaking truth, was killed in battle. And they lost. So, because it's believed by so many doesn't mean it's correct. In John chapter 6 and verse 60, you got a preacher. Now today we would say, well, this is a prominent preacher. He's widely esteemed and people have an affinity for him. But that wasn't the case at the time he was preaching and living on the earth. His name was Jesus Christ. There was a big crowd out there, all right. But boy, they were questioning him about the things he was saying. They didn't like what he was saying, in fact. In fact, they disliked what he was saying so much that in verse 60, you read here in John chapter 6, therefore, many of his disciples, that's people who are learning, people who are listening to him, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And they left. We're done with you. We don't like it. We're through with you. So here's a big crowd of people out there Here's this one guy. And the crowd says, we're through with you. So Jesus turns to his apostles. Are you going to go away too? They say, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. On this particular occasion, they had their head on straight. Because the preacher preaches a doctrine that is widely believed. Because your friends, your neighbors, your family, your school chums believe it. It's not making a sure foundation. But Jesus, who warned about following preachers, also warned about this as well. Look in Matthew chapter 7. You know the verse. Here he is in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, people like to refer to the Sermon on the Mount. They know that it begins with, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Beautiful words. Say, that's the Jesus I love. But keep reading the rest of the sermon. Not everything Jesus preached was positive. Some of it was negative. And it was doctrinal. And it was severe. Here's Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. So if you lived in Samaria, you could find a lot of people with you to go hear Simon preach. I don't know if they had a church or not, or a place, but you'd have found a lot of people. You'd have been right with the crowd. But look what Jesus says. Beware of that. Listen, verse 14, 4. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, that's exactly what we find in religious history, isn't it? What if you were part of Noah's family? How many of your school buddies would agree with what you believe? Hey, man, your daddy's preaching some kind of flood. What's wrong with that guy? I haven't found anybody else at school that believes that. My daddy and mama doesn't believe it. My grandpa and grandma, of course, they could have said my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, because they lived to be 900 years old. There's nobody believe what your preacher's saying. Your daddy, who was right. And so, that's an unsure foundation. We're alerted to it right here in the book of Acts. But there's one more thing. Looking back at our chapter, since the text says that the people were astonished, verse 9, since the text says they were all giving attention to him. And it says in verse 11, for a long time, not just yesterday, day before, for a long time. If you could talk to these people and you were to ask them, do you feel in your heart that you're right with God? What do you think they'd have said? Well, sure. Were they sincere? I have no reason to question their sincerity. Do you? And they were giving attention to him. I don't know if they were helping supporting him. That's very possible. I don't know. The point that Acts 8 points out is this. Because I feel strongly in my heart that I'm right does not mean I am right. Because I'm sincerely devoted to something does not mean that I am right. I have on the chart four verses that they're all about one guy. But I guess as strong a flag, a warning about this concept is widely held. I just feel it in my heart. I don't care what you read in the Bible. I feel it in my heart. As strong a warning about that as you can find by just looking at this one man and the things that he says about himself. Look, first of all, here at Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. He said, look, I was educated under Gamaliel. We talked about that a while ago. And he said it was strictly according to the law of our fathers. Furthermore, he said, I was zealous for God. I wasn't a half-hearted devotee. I was diligent. I was zealous for God. But there's more that he says. It's about his past life. You just turn the chapter, chapter 23 and verse 1, he said, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience until this day. When he went home at the end of the day from taking soldiers to knock on people's door, you believe in Jesus? If so, you're going to jail. He'd go home and sleep well. Do you think you're doing the will of God, Paul? I absolutely am. Sincere? No doubt about his sincerity. But wait, there's more. Look at chapter 26. In chapter 26, in verse 9. So then, I thought, this version says to myself, your version may say with myself. I said, I looked in my heart. I thought to myself. I thought with myself that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's three statements. I'm going to read a fourth one now. Look over at Galatians at a letter he wrote later. Galatians chapter 1. Look what he says in verse 14 about his past life. I was advancing in Judaism. But look more. Beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. Being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Oh, you talk about a fellow that felt good. A fellow that was sincere. A fellow that was devoted. That's this guy. How can you be sure you're right? I just feel like I am. And after all the people that I go to church with tell me I am. These are unsure foundations. The people in Samaria rejected every one of those foundations. Completely changed their religious views and what they embraced. Why? Here's why they did it. Just turn over your Bible to Acts 8. Now, when Luke writes this, over and over through chapter 8, you notice we've been just doing chapter 8, chapter 8. Here's chapter 8, verse 4. The disciples who were scattered when Saul was persecuting the church, it says they went everywhere. Look what he writes. Preaching the word. So they go out, they're persecuted for their faith, they want to try to convince others. What do? Hold a party? Feed them? Build a hospital? No. They preached the word. Did they talk about how many people embraced Christianity? No. They talk about the greatness of their preachers? No. They preached the word. Look at verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Everything's against him. Race. The religion. Etc. But it says, he went to Samaria and began proclaiming Christ. And you know that Christ here is put for the gospel of Christ, the word of Christ. That's verse 5. But look down at verse 12. In verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, is what he was preaching, the word of God about Jesus Christ risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, began his reign, and he's the only one in which you can find forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received what? The word of God. Look at verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, not only Paul, but these other apostles did the same thing. Why? This is the only sure foundation. The word of God. If you were dying with pancreatic cancer, there's no cure, is there, Sally? Where's Sally? There's no cure, is there? What if you knew, you heard, there was a remedy, but you had to follow the rules carefully? Would you be interested in getting a copy? Somebody said, I'll just tell you about it. No, I want to see it myself. You got to follow it precisely. I want to read it. I want to know what it is. We're dying with sin. There's no remedy except one. It's here. Are we Bible students? This is the sure foundation. This is it. Read God's Word. Learn to interpret it correctly. Learn to test what we hear. This is the only sure foundation. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 through 4 says, that word was confirmed by signs and miracles. Confirmed. Making it credible, worthy of belief by the miracles that accompanied His proclamation. So, I read in this book a letter written by a man named Mark in the first century who said he was going to write about the good news of Jesus in the first verse of his book. And at the end, he has Jesus, this Savior, telling people what to do to enjoy what He came to offer. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And he who has disbelieved shall be damned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. That's not in a church manual. It's not what you're going to hear in most churches. I believe that's a good foundation. Not because I grew up believing it, and I did. And I had parents that believed it. But that's not the reason I believe it's sure. It's because it's in the Word of God. That's it. This same Jesus who said, I'll save you if you trust in the gospel and obey it. Over in Revelation chapter 3, in a letter he had written to people who had done that, he said this, Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You want to be sure you say, you better be devoted. Religion better not be a now and then thing. There's no room for that. It won't work. You know, this remedy for pancreatic cancer, they said, you got to take this 5 times a day, every day of the week. That's too much. I'll do it once every 2 or 3 days. Won't work. Jesus said, you got to be devoted. And what he said later, he said, you repent. Be zealous and repent. And so, do you want to be sure you're going to heaven? We've been singing songs about salvation and hope, and that's great, that's great. But are you sure, and can you be sure? I think Acts 8 can be very helpful in answering the question, how can I be sure of what is right? Should there be someone in our audience who needs to believe the gospel and be baptized into Christ, or has believed it and needs to be baptized into Christ, or has done that and has grown lukewarm and cold and needs to do what Jesus said, be zealous and repent. If we can help you, we're going to sing this song. I'll be at the pew back here with my wife, but there's elders across the audience. If you'll walk up to the front, someone will meet you. Be glad to talk to you about it. Let's stand and sing.